Good morning, everybody. But glad to see you here this morning. If you've got your Bibles, do open them to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to be looking at the seventh chapter. Pick up where we left off last week, which is verse 15. We looked last week up to verse 14. This week we're going to look beginning with verse 15. And I'd intended originally when I wrote this message, as I was charting out the book of Ecclesiastes, this was going to be one message from 15 down to the end of the chapter, but I'm going to break it up into three messages. This morning, it's going to deal with the subject of wisdom and humility, or humbleness of mind. And what Solomon's doing in this portion of his book is he's giving us some godly insight. He's not talking from under the sun. He's talking some of his observations, his input. The bulk of the book of Ecclesiastes, you will see it referenced as, under the sun I've done this, under the sun I've done that. He's talking about when he is living his life independent of God. But at the same time, what he'll do is he'll go back and he'll give you insight into who God is and how God operates and how God functions. And he's not doing that from under the sun. He's doing that from above the sun, okay? And this morning is one of those days. He's going to give us some insight. Last week we saw the proverbial wisdom that he gave. Insights into life and such. This week we're going to see how he solves some of the great mysteries of life. There are a lot of mysteries when it comes to life. And one of the big mysteries we're going to look at today, and that big mystery is this: why do the good die young? And why do the wicked and evil live to be old? You know, we ask those kind of questions. And for a lot of people, they're driven to find those answers. And I would like to have those answers myself, but I don't presume to have them. I don't pretend to have them because I don't. There's a lot of things God has chosen not to reveal to us in Scripture. And so, therefore, we can't answer some of those big questions. We can't come to a conclusion. When we can't answer those questions, then at those times we have to trust that God is all-knowing and wise. Now, to a lot of people, that's not sufficient, and they don't like that. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people that will claim they don't believe the Bible or claim they don't believe God, and they will throw up one of these philosophical questions of life. For example, why does God allow a little baby to die? Or why does he allow a baby to be not even born, but die in the womb of its mother? Or why does he let some evil, wicked person kill somebody or rape someone's daughter or wife or something? And you can't, you can give an answer that satisfies yourself as a believer, but to the unbeliever, you can't give them an answer it's going to satisfy. And they will use that as an excuse quite often, say, well, I just don't believe the Bible. I don't believe that. I don't believe in a God like that. But for the believer, many times what we have to do is just rest and trust that God is good and realize we don't have all the answers, and we don't. We don't have the answers. But God's given us enough to satisfy our minds if we'll trust him. And that's what Solomon's saying. So we'll take a look at it this morning. And we will see if in the next 40 minutes or so we can solve the great mysteries of life. Y'all want to try? We'll give it a shot, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your grace toward us, forgiveness. And Lord, we pray for this time together. Direct us as I teach. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth, open the minds and hearts of your people, and allow your spirit, Lord, to apply the word to our lives wherever we may be. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. Look with me at verse 15. He speaks of the great mysteries of life. He says, I have seen all things in my day of vanity. He said, I've seen all things in my days of vanity. What's he talking about there? Well, literally what he's saying is, he would use a phrase like we use today. He said, I've seen it all. You're not going to believe this, but he said, I've seen it all. And what's one of the things he's seen? There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. This is one of the things that he says that he sees. Now, when he speaks of the righteous man here, he's speaking of the guy that's outwardly righteous. You understand? When he speaks of the wicked man, he's speaking of the man that's outwardly wicked. And he said, this is one of the great mysteries or injustices of life. We see a good man that dies, and we see a wicked man that lives a long, prosperous life, and it doesn't seem like anything bothers him at all. And I think every one of us in here would say we've seen the same thing. And we wonder about that quite often. Why does a good, godly person die at a young age? And why does a wicked, evil person live to be old, and all through their life, all they're involved in is wickedness and evil? You could think of some dictator or leader of some country that has oppressed people and killed people and done all this kind of stuff, and they live to be an old man. One that pops in my mind real quick is Fidel Castro. I mean, a guy literally is like the ever-ready bunny, man. He just keeps going and going and going. You think, well, he's circling the drain. He's fixing to go, but he doesn't do it. He hangs around. He hangs around. And you wonder, how can that be? And then you see a good, righteous man that dies at a young age. And you've got to ask yourself the question, how can that be? I had one theologian put it to me like this in seminary. He said, it's like trying to put together a 20,000-piece jigsaw puzzle in 15 minutes. He said, it's impossible. You can't do it. You can't figure it out. One of the things we know is this, folks. We live in a fallen world, and the world doesn't function like we think it should. And we do know this also. God knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And the Scripture teaches us that God has a perfect plan to work out. But one of the things we've got to caution against is thinking that things in life are fair. I hear people a lot of times say, well, that's not fair that this guy dies young, lives a righteous life, and this other guy lives to be an old man, and he's wicked, evil, and sinful. Well, one of the things that you don't want to discuss when you talk about God is being fair, because God is not fair, and you don't want Him to be fair. If God was fair, every one of us would be condemned to hell. But God is not fair. God is gracious, and God is merciful. And so we don't want fair. We really don't. But there's a lot that we don't understand. There's a lot that we can't answer, and we're not equipped to answer it. It is one of those great mysteries of life. And it's one of those things that we can't come to a satisfactory answer on other than the fact that we rest in the fact that God knows more. The problem is that our human pride wants to have an answer. And a lot of times if we don't get that answer, then we think that the Word of God is insufficient. But what we got to understand is God has only chosen to reveal a certain portion of Himself to us. He hadn't revealed everything to us. And so there has to be an element of faith that we have to lean upon in life. But what it should do more than anything, instead of inciting our pride, it should create within us a heart of humility in that God does not reveal stuff to us, and I have to humbly wait for God to show me the full picture. I don't understand everything. Great mysteries of life. You probably heard the joke about the guy that found the genie. And the genie said, you get one wish and one wish only. And that guy says, well, he said, I got one wish that I'd like to put out there. He said, and you probably heard this, but I'll tell you anyway. He said, I want to build a bridge from America all the way out to Hawaii. He was a country boy. He said, Hawaii. And He said, I want a bridge all the way there. And Gene said, boy, that's a tall task. That ocean's deep, and that's a long way. He said, I tell you what, I'll give you a break here. I'll let you redo your first wish. He said, all right. He said, I want to understand women. That genie goes, that bridge. You want it two lanes or four lanes? See, there are mysteries in life that we can't solve, guys. And you just need to deal with the fact that you can't do it. But the greatest mystery probably is, why do things happen in the world that we live in? How can we explain these things? We can't explain them a lot of times. We can't explain them. Solomon goes on to give us a guide for life. Look what he says in verses 16 and 17. He says, because see, in our pride, this is what we think. I'm going to live a righteous life, and by doing so, God's going to extend my life. And then on the other extreme, you have this guy that says, well, I see this guy out here that lived for the Lord, lived a righteous life, and he died young. So I'm going to just live my life in sin and enjoy life. Solomon addresses that. Look what he says. He says, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? See, Solomon's going to address it from both ends of the perspective. Now, the first thing we got to settle is, what does he mean when he says, don't be overly righteous? And then what does he mean when he says, don't be overly wicked? Well, a lot of people view this passage as what they call the golden mean. And by that, they think what Solomon is teaching here is that you should not try to be super godly in your life or try to live out every area of your life according to the Bible. You should back off a little bit. Don't be totally sinful. Don't be totally right. Kind of get in middle. It's teaching to be in middle of the path is what it's teaching. But that's not what the passage is teaching. When he speaks of righteousness here and he speaks of wickedness here, yet again, he's talking about outward activity is what he's talking about. And when he says, do not be overly righteous, the idea would be in your own eyes and in your own assessment of life, don't be overly righteous. Don't view yourself as being a really good person in light of others. In other words, don't in your pride elevate yourself to think that you're living so good that God owes you something in life. Don't presume upon that. And he says, don't be overly wise. Don't think you have all the answers. Don't think you figured it out. Why? Because life is a mystery, is what he says. We live in a fallen world and things don't always work out like we think they should. That's why he says at the end of verse 16, he says, why should you destroy yourself? In other words, if you have a false view of life that says, if I live a very religious, outwardly righteous life, I now understand the key to a long life. He said, and all of a sudden you come down with an illness or death or something, he said, it will crush you, it will destroy you because you've had an improper perspective of how it should be. But he also says, don't let yourself be swung the other way on the pendulum and say, okay, I see my friend over here, he lived a good life for the Lord, he served the Lord, he sacrificed and did everything for the Lord, and he died. So I tell you what, I'm not going to fall in that mistake. If it doesn't matter, I'm going to go out here and just live a life of sin and not even worry about it. He says, don't do that either. Look at what he says. He says, do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? And what he's saying here is, do not let sin run your life. Don't be the type of person that gives into it and thinks, oh, heck, I can go out here and do whatever I want to and everything's going to be proper and fine. What you've got to do is you've got to have a balance there, folks. Don't view yourself as being good in the eyes of God. Because the way we do that is we use the improper standard for what is good. See, one of the ways to ensure that you don't fall into that trap is you've got to stop and think, what is the standard I'm using to determine whether I'm living a good life? What is my standard? What is the line that I'm drawing there? Paul spoke about that in his life. Paul was probably, from a Christian standpoint, one of the greatest believers that ever walked. Okay? There's no doubt about it. You read the writings of Paul, and when he first starts writing, he refers to himself as the least of the apostles. Then later in his writings, he refers to himself as the least of all Christians. And then at the end of his life, when he writes his letters to Timothy, he says, Timothy, Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. As he progressed in his life, he saw himself as more in the need of the grace of God than less in the need of grace of God. That is a correct spiritual perception of life. We should view ourselves in the light of God's righteousness, and as we grow in our understanding of God, one of the things that our growth in the understanding of God will do, it will shed light on us about how truly sinful we are and about how much in need of God's grace we are on a daily basis. The more you study God and the more you focus on God, the more you will realize that you are in need of God's grace. And I'm in need of God's grace. It doesn't make you think you're better. It'll make you think you're worse. See, that's what the truth of God does. When you lay out the truth of God, what it does is it should, what it does every time, it strips away the pride of man. But see, when you strip away the pride of man, what is that? What is the natural response of man? Anger is what it is. Folks, we don't like to hear the truth about what we're really like. We like to think that we're pretty good folks, that we're pretty good, solid people. And then we don't realize that in our ignorance, we hurt somebody. In our ignorance, we sinned against somebody. In our self-denial, we deny some of the thoughts that we have. And we pass them off or excuse them as like, well, that's no big deal. At least I didn't do it. And we act like it's nothing major. But in the light of God's Word, it is major. And it should show us and it should shine a light for us that, hey, you need to wake up in your life here. And that's what preaching of the Word of God does and study of the Word of God. It shows us correctly where we stand with God. And what it'll do, it will strip away from us those little vestiges, if you will, of human pride and self-sufficiency that build walls up in our life and makes us think that we're okay. See, folks, you can really get people excited if you'll talk about people and if you'll tell them how really good they are and stuff like that. People will feed on that. They'll love it. They'll love it. That you're really a good person and God's fortunate to have you on His team. You know, you build messages around that kind of nonsense, and I'm going to tell you what, people will get excited quick. But let me ask this question here. Why would we do that? Why would God's church do something like that? Because see, when we elevate man and we elevate the goodness of man and exalt man and bring glory to man, we are exalting and glorifying the very thing that killed God. That is evil. That is evil to do that. Because that is what put Jesus Christ on the cross. And anytime man is exalted and lifted up, and we take God's word that He's given us and we use it as a means to focus on man and to puff man up, we are exalting and glorifying the very thing that nailed Christ to the cross. And that's how overtly wicked it is. And that's how deceitful it is to do something like that. And what the Scripture is telling us here is, don't have an improper view of yourself. Don't view yourself in an improper way. And He says at the same time, don't just throw it all in and say, well, I'll go out here and live any way I want to. He says, don't do that either, because look at the consequences of it. He says, don't be overtly wicked, nor be foolish, Why should you die before your time? That's proverbial wisdom. You live a life of sin, your odds of dying young are greatly enhanced. But see, there's a lot of times you can go out and sin and nothing happens to you. And that's one of the deceitfulnesses of sin, is people say, well, I did that and nothing happened to me. And what you need to do there is don't put a period there, put a dash or a comma, because it's not over with yet. I can give you illustration after illustration, but one of the most vivid illustrations I ever got of this was a young man in the penitentiary, in on his third sentence for substance abuse, and I was talking to him one day. I engaged him in a conversation. I got to where I knew him because I saw him every day. And so I'd have him, I said, come here, sit down a second. I'm going to ask you some questions. And this was years ago, and I was trying to figure out a lot of stuff about substance abuse. Why not go to the pros? And these guys, that's their life. And I said, explain. He was in there for meth, use of meth. I don't know if you know what meth is. Methamphetamine, primarily crystal meth, is a manufactured drug substance made from a variety of chemicals that they use. They titrate it out. And as they titrate it out, it will crystallize. And they take those crystals and they break those crystals up. And they can crush them down and shoot them. They can crush them down and sniff them. They can take and they can light that crystal on fire and smoke the smoke from that crystal and get a high from it. And in talking to this individual, I said, whatever, and I saw a show the other night on TV, they said that crystal meth is the most addictive substance known to mankind. They said it is the most addictive substance there is. And so I was talking to this guy about it, and I said, young people, listen to me. How did you get addicted to this stuff? He said, I tell you what I was doing, preacher. He said, I would go out and I would go with my buddies and we'd party and we'd drink beer and stuff. He said, and one day a dude had a joint there. And we started smoking a joint and I'd drink a beer and take a hit off marijuana. And he goes, you know, marijuana's natural, man. God made marijuana. And he said, it grows wild. And I said, well, he made poison ivy, but you won't roll around in it either, will you? I mean, that's stupid to come to those kind of conclusions. But he said, I that's his deal. God made marijuana, and he was off on his little bag. And I told him, I said, go smoke some poison ivy. He made that too, brother. But he said, we're smoking his marijuana. And he said, one night, this guy in the group had a pipe. And he said, in that pipe, he had meth. And he was passing around. They got to me, and he said, I was too scared to take a smoke off of it. And they said, oh, come on, man, it won't hurt you. You were scared to smoke the marijuana. And you smoked and it ain't hurt you, has it? He goes, no. He said, remember the first time you drank a beer? You were scared to do that. And look at you, it didn't hurt you. Go ahead. And so he said, they kept egging me on. And he said, I took that pipe and he said, I took a smoke off of it. And he said, I'm be honest with you, when I did, he said, it was not an audible voice, but it seemed like one in my head. And that voice said, you are hooked forever. He said, I'm going to tell you what. He said, I never in my life experienced something like that. Now, what they say happens when you take that stuff into your body, it causes a massive release of dopamine from your brain. And dopamine is what goes into your pleasure sensations. And they say that it gives you more pleasure than any earthly pleasure you can have. You think of things that bring you earthly pleasure. For example, a good meal or something. Something that excites you to a great extent. Dopamine is released into your brain. And they say when you smoke that meth, it just pumps it in there. What happens is your receptors get to where they don't function properly after a while. And he says, man, it was unreal. He said, so the next time we were sitting around partying, he said, I wanted some more because I wanted that same. He said, I smoked that second time and it wasn't as good. And he said, I had to take about 3 hits. And he said, I got to about where I was the last time, but it still didn't quite fit the bill. And so he said, the next time I did, I hit it. And he said, I ended up smoking the whole crystal myself. And he said, it felt good. But he said, every time I did it, I had to do it more and more and more. And what happens, they call that chasing a thrill or chasing a dragon. They use all kinds of phrases. The deal is this, kids, you can never achieve that same level that you did before. You can't ever get there. It's the fleeting thing about drug use. And he said, I ended up getting a chemical addiction. Third time in a penitentiary. He's done 8 years on a 12 at that time. And he made parole. And the day he made parole, he came and told me, he said, I made parole. And I said, well, good. I said, do you think you're going to get off of it this time? He said, well, my girlfriend said she's bringing some. He said, I for 8 years hadn't had any. And he said, I've been wanting it bad. But folks, what's wrong with someone like that? It just consumes their mind. That's what Solomon's talking about. Don't think that you can dabble in sin and sin not ensnare you, is what he's saying. Sin is a powerful force. Look at it. He says, do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. The idea is this, guys. Don't be stupid enough to take that first step. Don't do it and think you can escape from it. He said, don't do it. Why should you die before your time? Well, folks, we got to ask ourselves the question. If I'm not to have too high of a view of myself and I'm not to live in sin out here, then where do I live? Where do I live? Well, he summarizes it in the last verse. Look at it, verse 18. It is good that you grasp this. And also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. Now look at it. He says, it is good that you grasp this. What? What he just said in verse 17. Don't be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you get a grip on that. Understand that. Second of all, and also not remove your hand from the other. What is the other? Don't view yourself as being overly righteous and because you live for God or you're a good moral person that you're going to live a long life. He said, don't bank on that either. But what should we bank on? The very last verse. For he who fears God will escape them all. The idea is this. If you fear God, follow this. If you fear God, you won't view yourself as being better than other people, and you won't live a life that is overtly sinful. He says the key to the Christian life is to live your life with a healthy respect or fear for God. That's the key right there. In other words, it's humility is what it is. To fear God means to recognize God's position of authority and to bring yourself under it. Don't think that you're good and don't live a life of sin outside of God, but bring yourself under God and live in a relationship that fears God. Let's look at a New Testament application. Look over in the book of James. Go to the book of James with me. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Let's see how this is practically done. How do I live under God? If that's what the Scripture is teaching us, how do I do that? In other words, what are the functional ABCs of this, preacher? Verse 6. James 4, 6. We're in the New Testament, James. That'll get you in the zone, okay? James 4, 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, what you want in life is you don't want God resisting you. What you want is you want God giving you grace. Who does he give grace to? The humble, right? Therefore, now, he's going to show you how to be humble. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, one of the natural things is when you draw near to God, you're going to start identifying in your life things that are sinful that you need to deal with. And so what does James say? He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Now, what's the practical application of that? Cleanse your hands speaks of your outward activity, okay? your hands. Cleanse your hearts. That's inwardly. In other words, deal with external overt activity that is sinful, but at the same time, deal with sin that is of the heart. Mental attitude sins. Envy, jealousy, greed, lust, those kind of things. So he says, do with both of them. Don't just deal with what you're doing outside. Deal also with what's in the heart. That's what he's saying. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why would someone be double-minded? They're double-minded because they say, well, I don't do that. But yet they harbor it in their heart and they think they're okay. That's a double-minded person. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That's the key right there. You bring yourself. What that means, folks, to submit yourself to God, God reveals his character, his purpose, and his will for your life through his word. And so what it means to submit yourself to God, it means you bring yourself under the authority of God's word. In other words, you live your life in accordance to the word of God. And what does proverbial wisdom teach us? If you do that, you're going to prosper. In other words, you're going to benefit. Even if troubles come, what's going to happen? God will give you the strength to get through the trouble. You follow that? Last week I spoke about that. God is not concerned with your happiness. God is concerned with your joy. Happiness is dependent upon what is happening. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that God produces in the heart. And so if you want to be content with God, bring yourself under the authority of God's word. Let God's word be the authority and the rule for your life. Not that I'm better than old so-and-so. Folks, that's easy. I mean, I can pick a sorry enough person and even I can be better than them. It's not hard to do that. But the natural curve is what? You pick something less than yourself. What you do is you pick God. And when you pick God, you pick perfect holiness. When you pick perfect holiness, you say, I want to be next to perfect holiness. To get next to perfect holiness, you've got to get rid of some stuff. You've got to cleanse what's on the outside, and you've got to purify the mind on the inside. To a great extent, you sit there and you wrestle with that. What do? You will weep and mourn and lament before God. You will bow before God and say, God, I can't get there. I pray, God, for your mercy. I thank you, God, for your forgiveness. That's what he's talking about right here. He's talking about letting pride go and humble yourself before God. That's the key to living, folks. The key to living is not to see if you're better than other people. The key to living is, am I in line with God? Do I fear God? Let that be the guide for your life. See, what happens, young people? You know what happened to that guy that fooled around with that meth? He was more afraid of what his friends would say than what God says. And when you are afraid, either as a young person or as an adult, of what people are going to say versus God, then people have become your God. You're more concerned than them. But if God is your God, be concerned with what God says and don't worry what people say. Submit yourself to God, and what will he do? Humble yourself before God. And what will he do? He will lift you up. He will give you the strength that you need in your life. You don't need to build your life upon the acceptance of other people, nor do you build your life upon yourself being better than other people. You build your life upon the fact that God has accepted you in the person of Christ. I'm going to order my life under the authority of his word, and I'm going to bow before God. That's what it means to fear God. It means you fear God because you respect God, and you don't want to do anything in your life that's going to dishonor him. That's what he's talking about. Pride is probably the sin that we struggle with the most. Every one of us. And that is that we think too highly of ourselves. And we shouldn't do that. Paul even wrote about that. Romans chapter 12. Let me read a passage to you here. Very good passage. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Don't think too highly of yourself. That is a healthy thing to do. To have a low view of self is a good thing. To have a high view of God is a good thing. And to realize that in God, in the person of Christ, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You are a victor. You are a champion. But it's because of who God is, not because of who we are. You understand that? "My strength comes from the Lord above," is what the psalmist says. "My confidence comes from God. My life comes from God." Why? Because I have decided that my life is going to be lived for God. And the way it's lived for God is under the authority of God. As God is my strength, God is my guide for life. That's what he's saying. Let me read a couple more verses to you. In Isaiah chapter 2, very sobering verse of scripture there. Isaiah 2 and 17. Isaiah 2, 17 says this. "The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." God is concerned for his glory, folks. Proverbs 29:23. Let me read that one to you. Proverbs 29:23. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will obtain honor." Walk in humility. William Temple put it like this. He says, "Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than of other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself at all." Benjamin Franklin, "A man wrapped up in himself makes a very small bundle." Wilson Misner, "Don't talk about yourself. It'll be done when you leave." That's the reality. We view ourselves in a very high light. And we need to be cautious with that. Solomon's telling us, don't live your life thinking that, hey, I'm living for the Lord. I'm a good, righteous person. I'm going to live be 100 years old. He said at the same time, don't live on this extreme and say, well, I've seen people that live for the Lord die young. I'm going to live a sinful, wicked, evil life. He said, don't do that evil. He said, you know why? He said, you may hasten your death. You may end up the product of a fool. Where should we be? We should be in the middle. And what does the middle say? I fear God and I submit to God and I am grateful to God every day for the life that he's given me. And I will purpose to live for him daily. That's the correct position to have. And guess what, folks? This comes from a guy that saw it all. This comes from a guy, wisest man that ever lived. And it would behoove every one of us to heed his advice and to draw under the Word of God in our life. Live our lives with humility by submitting to God and enjoy Him immensely. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, where are you in your walk with God? You view yourself as better than other folks? Or do you view yourself as totally unworthy of God and that there's no point in living for God and you're going to live your life however you want to? Why not today have a correct view and bring yourself under the authority of God and live under His authority, submit to His Word, and enjoy Him in life. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace and for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You are very merciful and gracious to us. And Father, I pray for every person here that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Wherever we may be, Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.